Good evening. Please turn to Revelation chapter 3. That's where we'll be reading from. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Reading from the NIV. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, of course, we have seven churches to choose from to look at, to consider and think about, should we desire to do so. The other six churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then the last one, Laodicea. Those churches described in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are literal churches. They did exist. They were a congregation of people, an assembly of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time when John was instructed to write these things, late in the first century AD. Though there were literal churches at that time, there's also a spiritual significance for churches at any time since. There are lessons that we can learn here, significant for each one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first purpose of these letters was to the literal churches of the day. A secondary purpose is to every church down through the age, that we learn from them. There's also a third purpose, possibly, that someone has suggested, Andrew Miller in his church history, suggests that they are indicative of stages of the church down through history. The latest one, Laodicea, being more of our own time. I wouldn't be so hard and as rigid as that. It's certainly an intriguing thought, and perhaps is instructive as we look down through church history and see which one applies to which. We may get some inkling. But that isn't to say that we should discard the letter to the first church because it's ancient history. Not at all. All of these letters have something to say to Christians, to churches, in this day and age, as well as in the past. But I want us to look this evening at this last church, Laodicea. It's the last church which the resurrected Lord Jesus addressed through his servant John in this revelation. Now, most scripture is a miraculous blend of God speaking through holy men. Now, the Spirit of God moves these men to write or to speak his word. God carries them along, and the scripture is God breathed. It's through his Spirit. And each one, as we examine the writings, we can see something of the character of the writer. Something of their background comes through. But they are, nevertheless, divinely inspired. They are the scriptures, the word of God. These letters, though, have been dictated by the Spirit, by the Lord Jesus. He's dictating these letters so that they'll be carried to those churches to which they're relevant. The personality behind them is not John, but Jesus Christ. We have been perhaps over these letters many times in our own readings. But the thing that caught my attention is the wonder of the Sovereign Lord, particularly in writing to this church, because there are things in here that are pertinent to the area, the situation, even the productivity of that church, of the area that that church is in, Laodicea. That will come out as we discuss various aspects of it. The needs of each church are addressed in their physical setting. So I wonder if the Lord dictated a letter to us in Paisley or to people in Glasgow, whether he would use something about the industry of the locality or the physical geography of the locality to instruct us in his ways, just as he did here. But this church at Laodicea, this is the one church of the seven of which there is no word at all of commendation. There is nothing said at all to this church that commends them in any way. Not their endurance through persecution, because they weren't being persecuted, they didn't show any endurance. But still, nevertheless, it's filled with love from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first verse, verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. To the speaker of that week, the Lord Jesus sends the living word to be read to this congregation at Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was the banking center of the area. It was very wealthy. It was in Asia Minor. All the churches were there. That's why they're called the seven churches of Asia. They're all within a similar area. The situation that Laodicea was in lent itself to it becoming very rich. It was on a trade route, a very important trade route between Ephesus and Syria, the most important in Asia. And it became one of the wealthiest cities of the time. And the ruins can still be seen, and there's a lesson in that as well, that the place is in ruins. But the ruins can still be seen, and the ruins teach us that it was a wealthy place. An affluent city. And in this affluent city, there were Christians who also seem to have enjoyed the great wealth that there is. But here in this verse 14, the Lord calls himself the Amen and other things as well. Now, I love this hanging. It's one of my favorites. Got all the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, we could make that hanging go all the way around the room with all the titles that there are in the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps even more. We cannot exhaust the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is called the Amen. And we usually tack this on to the end of our prayers, don't we? It's like 10-10 till we do it again, or over and out. so be it, let it be so. That's what it means, so be it, let it be so. But Jesus used it to emphasize truth. And he began in his ministry on this earth, he began whole sentences and teachings with it. But he didn't just say amen, he said amen, amen. Some of your versions will translate it verily, verily. Some will say truly, truly. But what the word is amen, amen. It's a way of saying, this isn't just important. It's very important. This is the word of the Lord. The words of the amen are the way it is. They are reality. And what the Lord was teaching to these churches was the reality of their situation. The faithful and true witness is the next description. John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus says this, "But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world." In chapter 18 of John, "You are king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What the Lord Jesus Christ says cannot be deceptive or untrue. He says the truth. He is the Amen. He only speaks what he has seen with the Father, who is the other witness, and they are in complete agreement. What he says is the truth. Their witness always agrees. And they are always saying things that are in total faithfulness to what is real. And this word true means real. This was reality. And every word of God is utterly reliable. Every word of the Lord Jesus Christ is utterly reliable. You may hear my words spoken from the platform. You may read various people. Some of these people may have titles or letters after their name, but the only guarantee of truth is the Word of God. He sees all of time and is a witness of what is real and what is true. And he has faithfully been a witness to his Father, God, and has declared and showed him to be who he is. He has showed us what he is like, and he has showed us how much he cares for us. So although this letter has no word of commendation, it's one that is full of love and invites them back to be with him. He's also called the beginning or ruler or cornerstone or initiator of creation. The word used in the Greek here is ark. It's where we get our archangel from and things like that. And indeed, in the writings of the early church, Satan is said to be the ark of death. And scripture clearly points a number of times to Jesus as being the instrument of creation. He is the beginning of creation. He is not created himself. He is not a created being. He is the first cause, the first mover, the prime mover. And as creator, he has the first place over all creation. All things were made by him and for him. He says to these people, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I know your deeds." There is no hiding from the Lord Jesus Christ the reality of our situation, the reality of our lives, our inward being. We cannot hide. I can hide things from you. You can hide things from me. We cannot hide anything from the Lord. He knows our deeds. And the outward actions of this church were a result of the condition of their heart. The mediocre deeds of the Laodicean church were a result of their mediocre hearts. And so it is the same with us. And he says to them, I wish you were. I wonder what the Lord Jesus would say to each one of us. What would he wish we are or were? How does he want us to be? Is a question we need to answer. For them, in their condition, he wished that they either hated him or loved him. And all through Scripture, we have this picture of a zealous husband and an unfaithful wife. Sorry, ladies, but that's how it's portrayed in the Scriptures, because that is the way that God is pictured in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, primarily male. And this relationship takes place between God and his children, Israel. In the book of Hosea, we have this picture of Hosea, who married a woman and she was unfaithful to him. She was a harlot. And how the agony that man went through was a picture of the agony that God goes through when his people, in our case, in the church's case, his bride goes astray. It's a terrible picture. In this case, the bride doesn't scorn him, nor is she in love with him. She just tolerates him. And that's an awful picture. I don't know if any of you ever watch Last of the Summer Wine. I've watched nearly every episode there's ever been. And there's always this situation of a wife and a husband. It's pitiful, really. I don't suppose it's something to be laughed at. But the wife is often indifferent to the husband. And sometimes it's vice versa as well. She just tolerates him. And that's the picture here. Neither hot, neither cold. Indifferent. And it's very sad. That's Laodicea. That's what it was like. Geographically, Laodicea had one great weakness. It was on this great trade route that made it rich, but it had one great weakness. It didn't have a natural water supply within the city walls or even near it. It had to have its water come from a hot spring through an aqueduct many miles to come to the city. So the source of the water was hot, but by the time it arrived at Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It wasn't hot, so they couldn't use it for bathing. It wasn't cold, so it wasn't a refreshing drink. It was lukewarm. Not pleasant in the mouth. And it's a picture of indifference. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ says these words, spit, I will spit you out. That's how the NIV puts it. Some other versions say vomit. Some other versions say I will spew you out. Quite a violent picture. Jesus just can't stomach indifference. He has to reject it, to spit it out. And we find in this situation that the opposite of love isn't hate, but it's apathy. It's apathy or indifference. And I don't hear these words as words of anger, but of words of warning because of what he later tells them to do. He tells them the solution to their problem. You know, it's one thing to hear how someone has failed in one thing or another, and it's easy enough to condemn. But can we provide a solution to the problem that they have? Can we allow a means of restoration, bringing them back into fellowship after the discipline has taken place? What is our love for Jesus on a temperature scale? What is your love like for the Lord Jesus on a temperature scale? Is it close to boiling? Or closer to freezing? Or is it lukewarm? What is wrong with that? What is wrong with being lukewarm? After all, it doesn't sound too bad. Okay, we're not hot, but we're not cold either. It's kind of in between. Is that such a bad place to be in? What is wrong with it? When you consider all the passion that the Lord Jesus Christ displayed for us in going to the cross and going through what he did to achieve our salvation, then this apathy that I find myself, that I find so often in my heart, it's like an insult to him. And he'd rather that I was completely cold than just sort of spiritually lukewarm. And that's one of the reasons why I chose this letter above the other one. So I've only got the one evening. I could have done 5 minutes on each letter and we would have occupied the time. But I find this letter quite personal because I've often found that I'm in that situation of apathy. I've often also found times when I'm hot for the Lord. When I first converted, I was hot for the Lord. And I would say many things and do many things for him. Then there have been other times in my life of spiritual high points where I'll be hot for the Lord. But so many other times when I can be completely indifferent. And a lukewarm response to what he has done for us is to say that he is unworthy of us, rather than the reality that we are unworthy of him. Verse 17, he says, "You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Do you know, this city was so wealthy that in AD 60, when it was destroyed by an earthquake, they refused the help of Rome because they didn't need it. They had enough money to rebuild the city themselves. Tacitus records this. The emperor at the time was Nero. He offered to help. They refused. Didn't need Nero's help. Perhaps that's not such a bad thing, considering what sort of man he was. Didn't want to be in debt to him. But they had enough money to do it themselves. They were rich. They were very, very wealthy. Enough capital to completely finance the rebuilding of the city. But the problem with wealth, as the Lord Jesus puts it, is the trust that is placed in it. It's not wealth itself per se, it's the trust that we put in it. Wealth is not security. Wealth cannot buy the things that we really need. And what the church really needs, what I really need, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What I really need is to have the fruits of the Spirit in my life. And no amount of money can buy this fruit. No amount of money can buy this filling of the Holy Spirit. It's free. We can't buy it. If we're honest with ourselves, those are the things that we really need as a church and as individual Christians seeking to live a life that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in that situation, with that kind of wealth, all the other things that distract me, I can see that I don't need. All the other things that I do or see or I'm involved in that drag me away from the Lord Jesus, cause me to be lukewarm, I don't need. What I really need is the fruit of the Spirit. But this wealth that they had deluded them into thinking that they were much more than what they really were, which was wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You can be rich, but very poor. You could be poor, but very rich in spiritual things. It's even possible to be rich and rich in spiritual things. Well, that's the hardest situation to be in, I would believe. But remember, The description of Jesus is the witness of reality. The church here was to show Laodicea, the people around them, what it meant to be truly wealthy, truly rich, rich in the things of God, rich in the things of Christ, really wealthy. That was the life of Christ that they needed to display. But what did they display? They had the same things that everybody else had. The church joined the city in this delusion of wealth. They thought they were rich and did not need a thing. So the Lord Jesus Christ's answer to their situation is this, in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. What a big difference it is between the way that human beings, people, see and the way that the Lord sees. There's a big difference. Jesus has all that the church really needs to function. It's nice to have big buildings. It's nice to have these choirs and all this beautiful music. They're not wrong in any way, and I wouldn't suggest that they were. But in the person of Jesus, we have all that we need. Everything that the world values. But they had nothing that Christ values. That's what we need. That's where we need to be. They were used to buying whatever they needed. But Jesus has just told them what they really need. And they can't buy it. They are beyond price. And only He can give them. Everything that we really need, the fruit of the Spirit, is in Jesus. And it's in His life in us that bring these things out and work them in our lives. First of all, they needed to buy gold refined in the fire. Now, Peter says in chapter 1 of his first letter that gold refined in the fire is their faith. It's that faith that is refined in the fire that we are to value as gold. So we have the trial of our faith, the purification of our faith. They needed faith in God, not in money. And fire is the trials that God uses to refine us, to make us pure. And trials are just the things that these dear people did not want. They had found ways to avoid them. And so that the faith that they had was polluted. It was unrefined. Do we run from the refining fire of God? Or do we run towards it, seeking that our lives would be refined, our faith refined? The other thing that they needed were white clothes to wear. These are representative of the righteousness of Christ. Now, this is where the Lord uses a local industry, because the city was famous for producing a particular black cloth that was bought all over the world around them and was one of the sources of their great wealth. They produced this black wool, which was shiny. I suppose it would be Christian Dior of the day or something like that, where everyone who could afford it would buy it. Your Armani suit would perhaps come from Laodicea. But the Lord wanted them to be clothed with that which is pure, which only He could give, clothed with His righteousness. That is of far more value than any Armani suit. These clothes that they could make didn't cover their shame or their lack of Christ. They needed His covering. They also needed salve to put on their eyes so that they could see. Now, Laodicea did make a medicine for their eyes. They were famous for it. There was an ophthalmic industry going on in Laodicea, and they made this salve that they exported, made them wealthy, and helped people with bad eyesight. But the Lord said they needed to use a salve themselves. This salve was inconvenient. It was exported in the forms of a tablet, and it had to be worked and mashed up and pasted, made into an ointment, and when it was applied, it stung. And the Lord's word is the same, because we need to read his word so that our eyes may be opened, because he is the light of the world, and his word is a light unto our feet. And it stings when we apply it to our lives. But we need to do that. And the Lord Jesus tells them here that they need to apply this salve to their eyes. But the Laodiceans would rather go blind than be able to see. Are we the same? We would rather go blind. We would rather be without the word of God than be tested by the word of God. The heart of the issue is Jesus' instruction for us if we would follow him. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. We often interpret as indulge yourself, lay down the cross and follow your desires, but call him Lord. We cannot do that. So he goes on to tell them in verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. That was the answer for these Christians. And this is another truth that runs throughout Scripture. If you are a son of God, then he will discipline you, or a daughter of the Lord. He will discipline you because we need it. We need that discipline that shapes us. And there are three ways that we can respond. The first way is that we can hate this discipline, that we can hate the Lord. We can openly speak against the discipline of that he has in our lives, and maybe even curse him. The second way is that we can pray and ask others to pray for God to lift his hand of discipline, deny our need of it, and perhaps inwardly believe that it doesn't come from him, but from the evil one. The third way, we can ask God why he has brought the discipline into our lives, kneel humbly at his feet, and repent and put ourselves right. Ask for grace to apply the eye salve to our eyes. A heart willing to buy gold and recognize our nakedness, and ask for his mercy in covering us up. That is the repentant heart. And God loves to meet this repentant heart. Verse 20 is perhaps seen as many as the key verse in this passage. And with this, we'll finish, I think. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Do you know, this has been used so many times in the past for gospel sermons. I find it hard to believe that we can take a verse so out of context, because this is not a gospel address. This is not the Lord Jesus asking a sinner to come to repentance through the cross and be converted and be born again. He is addressing believers. He is addressing the church at Laodicea. This church is not in intimate fellowship with God. Jesus is not at home in their hearts. He is on the outside of the hearts of his children. And the lover of their soul knocks and asks to come in and share fellowship with them, this evening meal of fellowship. There's also a similar picture in the Song of Solomon in chapter 5. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. Again, the one outside asked to be let in. And that is the situation here. William Holman Hunt painted a picture of this scene. I stand at the door and knock. And he painted it with the door on the Lord's side having no handle. He couldn't open it. The handle was on the inside, waiting for you and I, waiting for the church to open the door and let him in and have fellowship with him. Will we leave him out there when he longs to come in and have fellowship with us, dine with us, spend time with us? This was addressed to those saved but apathetic Christians, wealthy in material goods, but bankrupt in the things of God. When you consider them, they aren't nearly as wealthy as we are in this day and age. The homes perhaps not as large. Their transportation wouldn't compare with what we have, nor would their wardrobes. How are we when it comes to this verse? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's a daily thing, isn't it? That we let him in and we walk with him and have fellowship with him. We can spend one day hot, perhaps a Sunday. Monday, we can be lukewarm. Tuesday, we can be lukewarm. Until we come around to Sunday again, maybe we're hot. Because during the intervening days, we haven't invited him in to our lives. We haven't read his word. We haven't prayed. We haven't had fellowship with him. This is a letter to the churches. It's a letter to individual Christians. Did the church at Laodicea repent? Change its ways? We don't know. We're not told. All we can look, and at all the other churches as well, the seven churches, is that they're in ruins. Ephesus no longer exists. Laodicea is ruins. Let us pray that our lives may be ones that invite him in, and we have fellowship with him, that we may not end spiritually as ruins. Saved, but apathetic and lukewarm towards the things of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word, for the wonder of it. We thank you for the way that you took local things and applied them so that these people would instantly understand what you were talking about and how it applied to them. They would see the contrast between what they had or thought they had and the reality of their spiritual situation, which was bleak. But Father, we thank you that you cared for this church in Laodicea. We thank you that you didn't desert them, but you invited them to repent, to come to you, to open that door and have fellowship with you. And we thank you also in our lives that you do not desert us, but each day we have an opportunity to have fellowship with our God. We pray that you would impress upon our minds the necessity of following through and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. For we ask it in his name. Amen.